Yeah, we are starting a brand new series called Jonah, and I'm really excited to do this. Been looking forward to this series. And as Brian and I came back on Friday, we had been up about 46 hours by the time we landed here and went to bed on Friday night. Yesterday, we were a little bit punchy. I came in this morning to find that our offices had been tinfoiled, like everything, computer screens, pins, I mean, you name it, there was tinfoil on everything in the office. So Pastor Brian and I are already plotting. We are going to discover who the culprit is, and we already have some things in store for whoever that might be. So thank you for the beginning of some more gameplay around here. This series for Jonah is, like I said, one I've been looking forward to. If you know the story of Jonah, you probably know the part of it that, you know, that everybody knows. Some guy gets swallowed by a fish, gets vomited up on the land, and everyone lives happily ever after. If that's the story you know of Jonah, that's because that's the part of the story that everybody talks about. But there is a significant reason why God put the story of Jonah in the scriptures, and it is not contained in the flyover version of Jonah. So what we're going to do, I'll give you kind of a roadmap for where we're going. Each week, we're going to be looking at one of the four chapters of Jonah. 4 weeks in our month. Each week is going to be a different chapter. Today will be chapter 1. Then on February 11th, we'll do chapter 2. The 18th, chapter 3. And the 25th, the last one, we'll do chapter 4. So this is your homework. Each week, you're going to read the next chapter. So this week, between today and before you come to service on Sunday, you're going to read chapter what? 2. Yeah. Yeah, it's chapter 1 now, so you get a freebie. See, you only have to do like part of the work. You don't have to do all of it. So your homework between now and next week is to read chapter 2, and I really, really do want you to do it. You're going to connect better with the teaching if you have a better understanding of what took place prior to coming in here. So just by a show of hands, who's not going to do the reading? Couple of you. Yeah, a couple, it's at first service as well. But really, try to do it. You'll be glad that you did when you come in and you hear the teaching, because you'll be able to connect with it in a little bit better way as well. But I want you to know that if you do stick with this series, you go through, week 1 all the way through week 4, I guarantee you're going to have a deeper understanding of God's love for you and the world around us. The things that God asks us to do are not always easy things that he asks us. And even when we fail at those things, or even when we ignore God, or when we just fall short of whatever it is he does ask us, we can start to feel like God is displeased with us. In fact, there's a lot of people that I talk to that don't even just believe God is displeased with them, but believe that God is angry with them. We feel like failures in our spiritual life. And when this happens, we can start to avoid God in some ways and run from him like Jonah did, and we'll learn about in our story. But it's in this series, I hope that you'll be able to combat some of those feelings and understand God's great love for you and the world around you, and how we can maybe get back on track with some things that we've gotten off track. So we're going to jump right in. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. So open up your Bibles to Jonah. There's a few slides here that I have a lot of verses on. So when you look at them, you'll say, it's too small to read. And then I'll say, then get out your Bible and look at your Bible. If you can't read the screen, use the Bible in front of you. If you didn't bring a Bible and you can't read the screen, just don't complain about it. One or the other, you'll be able to figure it out. There's room in the front row, too. So if you can't read, come right on up in the front. You'll be able to see it a lot easier as well. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, starts off, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Who is Jonah? If you look up the name Jonah in a Hebrew baby book, an old one, you're going to find that the word Jonah in Hebrew means dove. And knowing that, you're probably like, oh, of course, it totally makes sense with the story of Jonah, right? No, there's no connection. I have no idea why the name Jonah being called dove has anything to do with his story. Some people have stretched and said, well, a dove is peace, or a dove, you know, think of the dove in Noah's ark, you know, and how it, you know, brought God's message, whatever. His name is dove. I have no idea how it connects with the story. That's just what his name means. This story took place about 2,700 years ago, in the year of about 790 BC to about 760 BC. This is the time when the kingdom was divided. There was the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. They were divided at this time. This is the time in which the story of Jonah takes place. Jonah is mentioned a few different times in Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, Jonah is listed as a prophet. And so we hear about him in there. Jesus mentions Jonah in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 39. Jesus speaks about Jonah as being a prophet. Now, what is a prophet? A biblical prophet, an Old Testament prophet specifically, is someone like a spokesperson for God. Someone that that God gives information to. It happened through visions and dreams, burning bushes, I mean, you name it. God gives information to this person who's a prophet. That prophet's job is to go and give that information to the people group that God wants it to go to. So you're this messenger in a way. The problem with the role of a prophet is that the message usually wasn't good. It was like a turn or burn kind of message. Like you need to change your ways or God's going to destroy you. Prophets had an important job. People respected the role of a prophet, but people didn't like prophets, especially when they were prophesying to you, because it was usually this really bad news. So prophets had a tough job. Anywhere they went, people were not excited to see them, but they had messages directly from God that they had to deliver. Jonah is one of these individuals. He is a prophet. So God gives a message to Jonah because Jonah is a prophet. What is this message? Right away in verse 2 of chapter 1, God says, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." See, this is the prophet's job. So get up, because Jonah's just lounging in front of the TV. Get up and you're going to go to the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh was an amazing city. It took 3 days to walk through it. It was just a tremendous in size. It was kind of like in its day would be like New York City to us today, like Times Square, like the lights flashing, the parties were going on. Nineveh was an amazing city. Nineveh, the people that lived there, you could call them Ninevites, that is not their nationality. Their nationality were Assyrians. So they were Assyrians. The people living there, the Ninevites, lived in the city of Nineveh. And this was, not at this time, but in a few years from now, when this story takes place, it's actually going to become the capital of Syria. It is a really powerful place. A lot of influence happening there in Nineveh. And so God has heard and seen the things that the Ninevites have been doing. You see, the Assyrians, they were interested in world dominance, conquering every nation in the world, and Israel was one of those nations. The things the Assyrians did were horrific. The way that they treated people, the way that they destroyed people, the things that they did to the slaves, the people that they took on as slaves, I won't go into all the detail, but they were horrific, the things they were doing. And so God saw this, God knew this, and so God sent this judgment against the Assyrians, saying, hey, you know, turn or burn. And this is the message. So this is the message Jonah has to deliver to the great city of Nineveh. Just all in a day's work for a prophet. So Jonah is to go. Now, I want you to think of someone in your life that you don't like. Maybe you would go as strong as to say that you hate a certain individual. I know we're not supposed to hate, and it's good if we don't hate, but I realize there's some pretty powerful emotions because you've probably experienced some pretty horrible things at times in your life. For some of you, it may be someone that you know that you're connected with. I mean, it could be as close as a family member, a close friend, a neighbor, a coworker, someone at school, that you have this real dislike for this individual because of things that they've done, who they are, whatever it might be. Others of you Maybe you think of an individual that you don't like that represents something. So, like in our country right now, politics seems to polarize us. And the leader of whatever political view you have is the one that you like, and the leader of the other one you despise. It's amazing the things that we say about other human beings when it comes to our politics. So maybe for you that's Trump or Obama or Clinton. It could be an idea of an individual that represents something that you don't like. It could also be someone that is a figure in history, not someone you know personally, but because of the things they've done, you hate them, or you hate what they've been about, or you dislike them. This is your Hitler or Osama bin Laden. You know, they've done horrible things on this planet to people, and so there's this, you despise this person. Now think that this is the person that God is asking you to go to and tell them to either change their ways or be destroyed. How would you feel about going? I mean, depending on who it is, especially if it's a country, you might be fearful for your own safety. That would be a normal kind of a thought. But for Jonah, he was not interested, or he wasn't concerned about his safety in going to Nineveh. There was one thing that bothered Jonah more than anything about going to Nineveh. And that is the chance that God might actually redeem the Assyrian people. Jonah hated the Assyrians. So he wanted them to be destroyed. He didn't want turn or burn, he just wanted burn. He just wanted, you are destroyed. God hates you, you've been doing bad things, and you're wiped off the planet. That's the message Jonah wanted to give. He did not want to give a prophet's message, which is the purpose of the message, was a warning that if you don't, then this. So even though in the beginning it says, tell my judgment upon the people, later on in Jonah we'll get a more clarification that it was the same thing as every prophet. It was turn to God or else the judgment will take place. Jonah does not want the Assyrians to be saved. You see, some people think like Jonah just wanted to disobey God. It really had a lot less to do with disobeying God, as Jonah wanted to assure that the people would not get saved. So if Jonah doesn't give the message, Jonah thinks, then they're doomed, because there'll be no chance for repentance. They'll just get wiped out. So this is Jonah's thought as he's going into this. So what does Jonah do? Verse 3 says, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Joppa is right on the Mediterranean coast. If you know where Tel Aviv is, Joppa is just south of Tel Aviv, modern-day Tel Aviv. Is Chloe in here? Chloe? Sorry, Chloe, you were just in the Holy Land, right? I'm putting her on the spot. Welcome back, by the way. And we're going in January 2019, if you're interested in going. Did you go into Tel Aviv?
We did not, but we drove past it.
You drove past it. Did you know that Joppa was right there? You did not. You'll have to go again. Come with us in January. So right there in the Holy Land there is Joppa. And this is the place that he went to. So he's like maybe in Jerusalem, and he's heading over to Joppa. Now, when he gets to Joppa, he buys a ticket because he's running away from God. So God's not helping him out. He's got to buy his own ticket. And he heads to Tarshish. Now, the location of Tarshish is a location we still don't know historically, like where it's exactly located. We know that it is a far ways away, all the way in the west. Just continue going west and you'll get to Tarshish. The reason why we don't exactly know where it is because Tarshish was used in Jonah's day and in the many centuries afterwards as a way of saying the furthest place away. So like if I was going to ask you a faraway place, where would you say? Good golly, that was the first service as well. Who said that? Timbuktu, thank you. Does anyone know where Timbuktu is? It is actually in Africa. If you Google Timbuktu, it's a place in Africa. It's a real place. Tarshish was a real place, but everybody used it like that. Like, I'm going to go to Tarshish. That just means I'm going, like, that's as far, in the ancient world, it was the furthest known point. And so Jonah You could look at it symbolically, but he really is getting on a boat to go to Tarshish. There's no further way away. Do you know where Nineveh is? All the way in the east. It is way out in the east. So Tarshish is as far away as you could get from Nineveh. Because Jonah's like, if I just stay clear of Nineveh, they can't be redeemed. They get destroyed because I'm hiding out over here in Tarshish. There's no prophet to give the proclamation of turn, so God is just going to burn. This is his thought. Well, it doesn't work out really well for him, as you probably already know with the story. There's an idea I want you to catch on to here. Now, if you're following along, you're going to do the fill-ins on page 6 of your program. God does not guide those who want to run their own lives. God is not going to guide you when you take the reins yourself and say, I'm going to go my own way, make my own choice. If Jonah goes to Nineveh, God is going to guide him all along the way. When Jonah decides to go to Tarshish, God says, well, good luck with that. You are now on your own. And in the majesty of who God is, the omnipotence, the omnipresence of God, he knows what tomorrow holds for us. And his plan, like his plan for you or I to go to Nineveh, plans and takes account for all the things that are going to come along our way that we could never know. The difficulties, the challenges, as well as the blessings. His plan will work through all of that. The moment we say, I'm not going to go your way, I'm going to choose my own thing, there's no way for us to know what those things are in front of us. And it's kind of like God says, well, good luck with that, because there's stuff in front of you, you have no idea. And so God can't guide when we want to run our own life and go our own way. And this is the problem, of course, for Jonah. Jonah is now on his own. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. And fearing for their own lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up, pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. So Jonah is at the port of Joppa. That's where he picks up the ship. We know that in Joppa, the sailors there were Phoenician. That was their culture. They were Phoenician. The Phoenician sailors believed that there were multiple gods and that there were these local gods that controlled the outcome of various things. And so when you ticked off a local god, you had to appease that god in some way. So as this storm kicks up, these sailors are praying to their local deity. Their local deity that controlled the storms on the sea in the Mediterranean was the god named Yam. Yam is their god. They're praying to their god, trying to get this god, this deity, to lessen the storm, to reduce it somehow. I actually have a picture of the god Yam, if you're interested. You know, want to see what Yam looks like? Yep, that's a yam. So their god probably looked slightly different, but that's how I picture it at least. So that's Yam. Now, as they're praying to this god, trying to appease, Jonah is down in the hold of the ship, completely asleep. And what does the captain say to Jonah? Right down at the bottom here, second line from the bottom. First two words, get up. What did God say to Jonah? Are you catching a little theme with Jonah here? Jonah's a lazy bum. He does a lot of sleeping. Not real motivated. He's the kind of guy that sleeps through his alarm. Hits the snooze. Okay? Jonah is still sleeping in the bottom of the ship while the storm is going on, and the captain comes down and says, dude, start praying to your god, because he doesn't know who Jonah's god is. Their god, their Phoenician god, is Yam, but Jonah's down at the bottom. And if Jonah has some responsibility in this or might have some influence here, he needs to start praying to his god, whoever that local deity might be. So get up, start praying. Like, we're all praying. Like, there's a bad storm. Someone's ticked off somebody's god somewhere. And we all need to start praying to figure out, you know, what's going on and how we can fix this situation. Have you ever wondered about the storms in your own life, that it could be that the adversity that you face, the storm that would be the adversity, that sometimes God might use that adversity to get your attention? I mean, God is trying to get Jonah's attention, right? He certainly has the sailor's attention. But adversity sometimes is a way that God uses adversity to get our attention. If you're doing a fill-in, God allows adversity in our lives to get our attention. Now, that's not warm and fuzzy. I get that. Nobody likes that reality. But would there be any of you here today that would at least admit that there have been times that God has used adversity to get your attention? It has for me in my life. More times than I care for, but I'm kind of a dense guy sometimes, so God's got to do what he's got to do. Adversity is a part of life. We're all going to face it. And maybe, just maybe, that adversity is to get our attention, to help slow us down, to help us remember who God is, what his plan is for us, and for us to be able to hear and listen to God. Because I think many of us can find ourselves going days, weeks, even months, even years, without ever asking God, is this the place you need me to be? Is this the plan you want me to be on? Is this what you want me to do? How long has it been since you've asked God that question about your life and your choices and your career and all the places you find yourself? The thing is, most of us are a lot like Jonah, where we know that the places we're going aren't the places God wants us to be. We may not know what his plan is, but we certainly know that what we're doing is not that plan. Sometimes the adversity in our lives is to get our attention to that, to be able to pay attention to that, to know where we're to be and where God might be leading us. The crew of Jonah's boat has now tossed everything overboard. They've tossed over their water, their food. They've tossed over their livelihood in hopes that they'll be able to save themselves from this tremendous storm. And they decide to do one last thing. Verse 7. It says, then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused a terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Now, you've heard this many times in the scriptures. Even in the New Testament, they use lots to determine something. Have you ever wondered what casting lots is? It's really not that complicated. We have lots of examples of it, even in archaeology. Basically, they'd take like a leather cup, any kind of receptacle, even a bag. And each person that was, we were trying to identify something about a person or who was this or that, they would each put an item in the cup that had their mark on it in some way. Could be a color, could be something with connected to their name. But everybody had something a similar size, similar weight, so that it was as uniform as possible. And then they would take that cup and they would jostle it around, or they'd take that bag or whatever the receptacle was. They would jostle it around until one of them came out. And when the lot fell on whoever was identified, then they'd know who it was. So I'll give you an example. So I have a couple of spoons. We're going to use these as our lots. This could be an easy lot. And what I'm trying to find out is which of the staff is responsible for tinfoiling my office. So I have Eric, and I have Jacob. Huh? So we're going to shake it around, and this is what they do. They just keep shaking it. See? And one falls out. And that is the guilty party. First service, the lot fell to Jacob. Second service, the lot falls to Jacob. Jacob, the Lord has spoken. Even in the New Testament, you know, after Judas killed himself, you know, the 12th disciple, and they only had 11, and they needed a 12th, they decided it through casting of lots. A casting of lots was not an unspiritual thing. It was a thing that they did all along the way, this process of trying to determine who identified or who was this or that. Now, I mean, I don't recommend this for you making your decisions today, but it was interesting this morning how this worked out. The lot falls to Jonah. Jonah's the culprit. The sailors now know that the God that's ticked off is ticked off at Jonah. But the thing is they don't know Jonah. He's not a Phoenician. So who is his local deity? Who's his God? And how do you appease this God? Because Jonah's messed this thing up. So they go on in verse 8. It says, "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality?" Jonah answered, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "Well, bright guy," I'm adding that, "what should we do to stop the storm?" Brilliant, Jonah. Well, a couple things here. The sailors know that Jonah now, of course, is the offending person, but they don't know why the deity is angry. So they ask him 5 questions, and they're trying to find out some history about him so they can kind of figure out who his local deity is and how that local deity could be appeased. Nationality, what kind of work do you do? All these things, they're trying to figure out what's up with Jonah and why this God, this local deity, might be ticked off. And Jonah responds saying he's Hebrew, which is going to set them back on their heels a little bit because they know a little bit about the Hebrew people. But then he says this. He says, "My God is Yahweh." And Yahweh is the God of what? The 2 things he said. He created the sea and the land. Yam created nothing. He's just the God on the water that stirs it up every once in a while. And Jonah is saying, "My God is not a local deity. He's a cosmic deity. He actually created the ocean that your little yam stirs stuff up on. But not only the ocean, he created also all the land." And the minute they hear this, they're frightened because they have no idea how to appease a cosmic deity. They can figure out how to appease a local deity, but not a cosmic deity. And this is devastating news for them. And so really they're just left to, "Why are you such an idiot? Why did you do this? You mean like you serve a cosmic deity, you decided to run away from him? You decided to seriously?" So they're in real trouble. You know, the Hebrew word is doo-doo. They're in doo-doo. Might not be that, but that's what it means. So they're terrified. The sailors have become the recipients of Jonah's sin. You catch that? Jonah's sin is one thing, but now they're the recipients of it. They get to experience the punishment for Jonah's sin. They're going to die too. They're going to drown in the water. Their boat is going down. And I think that's one of the most powerful things about sin is that many times we think our sin is just us, like it only affects us, but it's never that way. It has a rippling effect and it affects others. Some we can see, some we can't see, but our sin affects other people. If you've ever had to live with an addict will not deny that they're using, but they will deny that their using affects other people. And of course, if you live with that, you know that's not true. If you're following along for your fill-in, our sins have consequences that reach far beyond our own lives. Every single time. I mean, God's plan was to restore the Assyrian people. That's what his hope is. To bring this prophecy, this judgment to them, and for them to turn from their wicked ways and turn towards God. God's plan was for Jonah to go from where he was at to go 2,500 miles all the way to Nineveh. And to see God's mercy in action. To watch restoration of an entire people. But instead, Jonah has gone the other direction to Tarshish, to go as far away from it as possible. And in the process of him turning away, he now has put at risk an entire culture of people, the entire Syrian people, hoping they'll just be wiped out. He has now put these sailors' lives at risk, let alone his own soul in the process. So what should the men do? The Canaanite religion said that they have 2 options when it comes to appeasing a god, that they should either isolate the individual or purify the individual. Those were their 2 options. But Jonah gives them their answer. Verse 12, Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Jonah has finally come to the place of realizing, reconciling that he is the offending, that God is angry at him for this, and that this is all on him. And so he's willing to sacrifice himself because he knows it will save the sailors that did nothing to deserve what they're experiencing. So he's going to just throw himself into the sea. He'll die. This is a death. He knows this is the end of his life by doing it, but at least it will save the sailors in the process because the sea will be calm afterwards. The sailors certainly aren't interested in dying for Jonah. They're not interested in that. And in their understanding, purification could be something like some kind of, attrition or baptism of some sort or some kind of cleansing act that could be done. Isolation could be where they would lock him in a hold down in the bottom, or maybe they'd go to land and like just release him on some island and say, good luck with you and your God. You're being isolated. And that's how we're going to appease this God. These are the ways that they understood it to be. But sacrifice, human sacrifice, was not a way that they understood for appeasement of a God. So for him to say, just throw me overboard and kill me, this was not on the table for them. And you would think, and probably as you know the story of Jonah, you would probably say, well, yep, that's what they did. They just tossed him overboard. This is not what happens. In this story, the sailors are not interested and do not want to throw him overboard. So even as Jonah says, this is how you do it, throw me overboard. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, I always heard, he said, throw me overboard, so they picked him up and tossed him. That's not what happens. The word instead is there in verse 13. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land. And why are they going to land? They're going to isolate him. Get this dude off the ship. Then everything's going to be okay. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they weren't going to make it. Then they cried out to who? Yahweh. Like the Hebrew God. They're now praying to the Hebrew God for Jonah. They pray out to Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they plead, don't make us die for this man's sins. Not our fault. Then secondly, now you know what their plan is because of the next thing they say, and don't hold us responsible for his death, because what are they going to do now? They're going to toss him over. And he's going to die. But don't make us responsible for his death. And why? Because, oh Lord, you have sent the storm upon him for your own good reasons. Whatever your reasons are, he's running away from you. It's that's the way it is. They tried, but Jonah's brought this upon himself. But see, God can use all things for his good and his glory. And these sailors are calling on God. And when they finally act, God is going to reveal himself in such a way that these men will forever be changed and forever believe that Yahweh is the one true God. Verse 15, then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. I mean, these sailors, they're all in with this. Like, Yahweh is the God. He is powerful because the storm stopped. And this event, even though difficult, convinced these men that God was God. This is a powerful moment in the story of Jonah. Because Jonah has now been isolated, right? He's been now thrown into the sea. He has been isolated. And he's now going to drown in the sea. He's going to die. His disobedience has brought him to this place. Jonah knows it. The men know it. Everybody's on board with what's happened here. Jonah blew it, and he's now going to lose his life because of it. He has carved out his own path. He has chosen his own way, and it has led to his own destruction. This is the end for Jonah. And I got to think in my own life, how many times have I done this? Chosen my own way, and it has ended in my own destruction. The addict knows this kind of truth, but the choices end in destruction. If you've ever gotten the guilty verdict in a courtroom, it rings this truth, that your path, your choices are not going to end the way you want them to. The trail of broken relationships for many of us in our wake are a testimony to our ability to do more harm than good when it's on our own, in our own way, in our own plan. The pregnant teenager has to make a decision about an unwanted life, and the options in front of her seem literally impossible. Or the tears that fall when a life is needlessly lost. And then we, left behind, struggle to make sense of the despair. All you have to do is open up the paper turn on the TV, read the news, and it all points to a world that has chosen the wrong path. We all have our stories. We could start a line here, each person telling the story of the mistakes that they've made in the wake of destruction. We all have evidence in our lives of the ways that we have fallen short, that we have missed the mark, and that it's hurt us and it's hurt those that we love. Because every one of our sins has a consequence. It has a consequence in our life, and it also has a consequence because it affects others in a negative way. They reach way beyond even our own knowledge of who certain people are. You can sin by getting in a car and driving drunk, and you can take the life of an innocent person. Our sins are far-reaching, and the consequences are grave for others as well as they are for us. But I want you to know that God has a plan. The plan that God has for your life may not be easy. In fact, I'm going to probably bet it is not going to be easy. The plan God has for your life may cause some discomfort along the way, but I promise you this, God's plan in your life will work. Your plan will not. God's plan will work, as difficult as it may be along the way, the tough choices you'll have to make, the obedience or the submission to God, but I promise you it will work. God secured that plan would have 100% success in your life. And when we come to the place in our life of admitting that we've blown it, and we come to the point of surrendering to God, that's when the rebirth in us can begin. I mean, because just like Jonah, we all disobey, right? And we run to our own Tarshish, wherever that might be. We find ourselves in the midst of a raging storm. Maybe you're in that storm today. We hurt ourselves. We hurt those that we love. And we hurt those we don't even know. And sometimes when we finally submit, we think it's just too late. God can't redeem this. We think God could never redeem the mess that is our lives. But then something amazing happens. When we finally come to that place of surrender, something amazing happens. Not something joyful. Not something pleasant. But nonetheless, it is miraculous. Something happens. You'll see it in verse 17. Now the Lord arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Catch this. Even while Jonah was disobeying, sleeping in the hull of the ship, God put a latitude and a longitude in the head of some big dumb fish. And that fish was on track, beelining to that exact spot where Jonah, in his submission to God, was going to get tossed into the ocean. And so many times when people read the story of Jonah, they think that this fish is some kind of like punishment. This fish is salvation. This fish saved Jonah's life. He was being tossed in the water to die. And the minute he hits the water, this big, dumb oaf of a fish, God figured out, put in this fish's brain, however big it might have been, to show up at that spot and to open that mouth and to bring him into safety. The moment he admitted his sin, the moment he threw himself into the waves, the storm ceased and the fish saved him. And I promise you this today, that if you stop going your way and you choose God's way, when you stop just trying to do it in your own way, but you turn to God's way, that he too may have some dank gastric juices of a fish waiting for you. And it may not seem pleasant, but it will save you. For you, that might be rehab. Maybe it's time to get real help. Inpatient, outpatient, I don't know what it might be. Maybe for some of you, it is seriously time to get into marital counseling. Stop saying it, just time to do it. You're not fixing it, it's just getting worse. And that dank, dark, gastric-filled hole might be marriage counseling. Or it might be swallowing your pride and forgiving someone that does not deserve forgiveness. Or maybe it's time for you to admit your own fault and apologize to those that you hurt. Swallow your pride and to do it. Or maybe for you, it's choosing life. Maybe it's starting to read your Bible. Maybe it's starting to pray. Maybe it's starting to connect with other Christians. I don't know what your surrender looks like. But when you're ready, salvation is here. It's not something you have to concoct. It's not something that you have to orchestrate. Because the God who created the sea and the land will come to you and save you because he loves you. The question is, are you ready?